Mike. And just to Jim, I'll be probably referencing the ESV. I think the ESV, if those of you were following that reading with the ESV, would have noticed that most places where it says instead of woman, it says wife, and it talks about husbands and wives, which I think is helpful. But it was good to have that from the NIV, though, too, because that's another rendering of that. And I've still got your pen. Okay. Well, so today, as I said, this is, and I've indicated, this is a potentially controversial passage of Scripture. In fact, after I'd been preparing my message, and I thought I'll go and see what other people have said on this, and I went and Googled sermons on this, and surprise, surprise, there's hardly any sermons on this. So obviously, most people go, 11, and they go, oops, 11, verse 17. And they don't talk about this. And even pastors and preachers that I greatly respect and admire, I went to see what they had to say about it. It's like, what? You've not even preached on this. You know, that's just so slack. You know, so it is a controversial passage. And as I say, for that reason, I think it's easier, people feel, just to not to preach on it at all. But today we are. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. And we thank you for the spirit that you give us that enables us to understand what your word is saying. Lord, I just pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding and a receptivity to what your spirit is saying to us, Lord. And we pray that we would be wise in how we handle your word and we would receive it with faith and act on it in our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, probably some of you have been following the news recently and few things have come out in the news which are really, really important that you should know about. To see that somebody's recommending that schools find gender-neutral uniforms for the school children. Okay, so you can't tell who are boys and who are girls, you know. So that's one recommendation going to the Principals Association. And also that there should be unisex toilets, so no boys toilets, no girls' toilets. I thought you could just tell by the smell, you know, usually it was. But, no, you can't have that anymore. It's just like, you know, got to be one toilet for everybody and there's no difference. And so it's what that's reflecting is the reality of living in a very, what I'd say is a highly sexualized world, isn't it? Everything seems to just be about sex, and it's kind of like comes down to that, and it's people obsessed about it, and it's sort of really weird, isn't it? And Australia now, too, they're following New Zealand's lead, and they're debating the whole marriage, same-sex marriage legislation. Should we make it legal for two men to marry or two women to marry? And I read about a couple, they're Mr. and Mrs. Jensen, and they live in Canberra, and they have said, if this legislation comes about, we are going to get divorced because we believe we're legally married, and if this becomes law, if they change the definition of marriage, our marriage is no longer what we thought it was when we got married as a husband and as a wife. What do you think about that? What about as a church? How do we? What sort of distinctions should we make between men and women in our church? Should we insist on everybody wearing gender-neutral clothes to our church, or should we allow men and women to be different, or should we, you know, that we've got two toilets out there, and, you know, how do we deal with these sorts of issues, or what about your marriage? In New Zealand, we have same-sex marriage. Do you feel that your marriage still has the same meaning, if you're married today, that it has the same meaning as it had before they changed that legislation? So you've got this sort of stuff on the one hand, and then on the other hand, you've got how society also really wants to emphasize huge distinctions between men and women. And particularly, there's a lot of money to be made out of that. So on the one hand, we've got this kind of like, what do they call it now? LGBT movement, which is let's remove gender distinctions. But on the other hand, if you go to, like yesterday, our kids had some money they had earned from scrap metal, and we go to the warehouse, and you go into the toy aisle, and there you have no doubt which are the girls' toys and the boys' toys. How do you tell the girls' toys? They're pink, aren't they? And they have flowers on them, and they have dolls and things like that. And the boys' toys are like Transformers and stuff like that, and they bolder colors and all that kind of thing. Walk into the supermarket, okay? You can buy razors for ladies, and you can buy razors for men, because they have different kinds of steel in them, don't they? And they sharpen the blades differently, don't they? No, they don't. But they just put different colored plastic on them, all right? And put flowers on the ladies' ones and charge twice as much, okay? You can get different deodorants, you know, and different whatever, moisturizers. When I shave, I like to put a bit of moisturizer on the old face, you know. And I just steal whatever Mari's got hanging around. And I was putting some on, and Mari's like, have you been using that for face? And it's like, yeah. She goes, do you read it? No. And it's like, it's something to remove. It's something to you're supposed to use to clean your face with. It's not a moisturizer at all. And it's like, oh, well, I'll stop using that. I'll find something else. Okay. Or shoes. Mari growled me the other day. I was looking because my shoes got stolen from the front door, and I was looking for another pair of walking shoes. And she's like, you can't buy those ones. I was like, why not? Because they've got purple and pink on them. It's like, okay, all right. I just thought they looked like comfy shoes. Okay, I won't buy those ones. Where are the men's shoes? You know, and if you're like me, you walk into shops, and it's kind of like, am I in the men's part or am I in the ladies' part? I don't want to be embarrassed, you know, by looking at ladies' clothes, do I? You know, like, it's like, what's that guy doing, you know? So we have this, you know, on the one hand, you've got people saying, no, we need to make everybody the same. And then on the other hand, you've got people making heaps of money out of saying, no, you're all different. You know, boys wear blue and girls wear pink. And yet as Christians, we do believe, don't we, in making distinctions. We do dress our sons and our daughters kind of differently, and husbands and wives dress differently, and men and women tend to dress differently. And there are biblical reasons. There are also cultural reasons and reasons of tradition and so forth. So here in this church here, in Corinth, 2,000 years ago almost, in Roman-ruled Corinth, they have a situation in the church. And it was really about the roles of husbands and wives in particular, but also men and women in general in the church. So just to give you a little bit of a context here, a little bit of understanding, Jews and Romans pretty much had this in common, okay? If you were a woman, particularly if you were a married woman, you would cover your head when you went out in public. Okay, you would wear some sort of veil. The Romans called it a pella, and you would wear that, or a fold of your toga that you would put. Men and women both wore the toga, but the women would cover their heads. Okay, and they also tended to agree on this, that men would have their hair cut short, probably just hacked at a bit and shaved at a bit because they didn't have all the fancy stuff that we have these days. But the women would wear their hair longer. Often the women would braid their hair and then put it up on top. Okay, sort of in a plaits and buns and things like that. The Roman women would wear their hair up, and they also agreed on this general principle that when you came to pray in the temple, whether it was a Roman temple or whether it was a synagogue, that the men would take a fold of their toga or a prayer shawl and put it up over their head when they prayed, so that men would do that. So the Romans and the Jews had that in common. But there were also some sort of darker things happening as well. Okay, so we talked about how we've got this confusion happening in our society with the whole LGBT kind of scenario. And in Roman society, in the Greco-Roman culture, there were some other things that were going on. For example, they pretty much all agreed that women were inferior to men. That was pretty much taken for granted. Women were an inferior species or inferior gender or breed to men. That was pretty much everybody accepted that one. Women primarily existed for procreation, having children, having offspring. And female babies were less valued than boy babies. So quite frequently, a wife would give birth, they would find out this is a girl, a daughter, and that child would be taken and exposed and left, put out on the somewhere. In some of the cities, they'd have places where you'd take and abandon the babies, local rubbish tip, put it out on the side of the hill, expose it to the elements, just so the baby would die. You don't want this daughter, this girl baby. Until you give a name to that child is not yours. So there's these darker things. And even in the synagogue, when the Jews would go to the synagogue, the women would come too, but they would be behind a veil, behind a curtain, hidden from view. So the Christians come into this situation, and the Christians do stuff that's totally different, don't they? We read about Christians going and rescuing these children who had been abandoned and raising them as their own daughters. We read about them also, and this was very standard and very common, they would come together, men and women, in the one building to worship together, to praise God together, to read God's word together, to pray together, to encourage one another, to participate in the Lord's Supper together. The women weren't put in a corner, the women weren't put behind a curtain or anything like that, the women weren't banished out of the building, but it was the men and the women who came together. And together they raised their voices, something again that was totally unheard of, that a woman's voice would be heard in a public worship setting, that together they raised their voices in worship to God, because they knew and understood that they were all made in the image and the likeness of God. And into this situation you have these Christians. And the Christians understand that they are made in the image and likeness of God. They understand that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor female. They understand that they are free in Christ Jesus, and they're no longer bound by the traditions of either pagan or Jewish culture. But of course, there is another question that they've been wrestling with, which is this. They're free. How far do you take your freedom? Remember that one? You know, Paul says, you know, I'm free from all, but I limit my freedom for the sake of the gospel, so that people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, this is a question that comes up here amongst these Christians. And what I'm going to do this morning, I'm just going to sort of walk you through this passage a bit, and hopefully at the end we can answer some questions that I'll pose. So he starts off, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." Verse 3, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." You see, the ESV, I think, quite interprets that a bit more correctly. It puts it in the context of marriage. The head of the wife is the husband. So what he does here is he reminds them of creation order that upholds the dignity and equality of all. The head of the wife is her husband in the same way that Christ's head is the Father. What is he saying? Jesus and the Father are both fully God, aren't they? Our church is called Trinity Presbyterian Church. Why? We don't call Father Presbyterian Church or Jesus Presbyterian Church. We call Trinity Presbyterian Church because we believe that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all fully God and are all equal. One is not greater or more God or more powerful than the other. They're all fully God. And yet Jesus says here that the head of Christ is God. In the same way as he also says that the head of the wife is her husband. And so Jesus and the Father, they're fully God, yet Christ is submissive to his Father's will. And so the husband and the wife, yet although equal, the wife yields to her husband that role of leadership in the home. So that's something he just lays down there. In verse 7, he also goes on and says, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man." This is he's reflecting on the use of head coverings and what they indicated, what they symbolized. What did this head covering symbolize? And then in verses 8 and 10, he goes on and says, "For a man was not made from woman, but a woman from man. Neither man was created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels." Now again, this is not some sort of cultural invention he's bringing up here. What he's referring to is something that is right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, isn't he? He's actually referring to Genesis chapter 2 here. He's just stating the facts. God put Adam into a deep sleep and took part of his side, and from part of his side made the woman. That's what he's saying here. He's talking about the creation order. So the man was not made from the woman, but the woman was made from man. Neither was man created for woman. Remember, you know, Adam named all of the animals, and we're told that he didn't find anything that was equal to him, and so God created the woman, because there was a need for companionship. There was need for somebody to be a helper who was equal and comparable to him. And so from the man's side, God made a woman, someone who's suitable, someone who's equal, as a companion, and brings him to the man in the first marriage. And they recognize that and they symbolize that. And then he says in verses 11 and 12, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. All things are from God." Again, he's going back to that creation principle that God took from the side of Adam and made the woman. But he's also going further and saying that they, and this is something that would have completely new in that culture, is that they are dependent on each other. They're not independent. They can't say, you know, I don't need you. I was puzzling about something the other day, you know, and forgive me, I'm maybe a simple soul, but I was reading an article about two women who are raising these two sons, and I'm like, how is that possible? Like, I know you can kind of work something out, but I thought, you know, when I was at intermediate and I went to into a lesson with a doctor, and the doctor came and explained to us about men and women, I thought you needed a man and a woman to have babies. I don't know, you know. And now we've got like two guys having kids and two women having kids, and I'm like, yeah, that just seems, I don't know how that works out to me. All right, and so this is what he's talking about here, isn't he? He's saying they're dependent on each other. And the man and the woman, they're not independent, they are dependent on each other. Husbands and wives are dependent on each other as equals made in the image and likeness of God. And so just as a woman was made from man's side, so men are also born from women. And so you can't separate the two. So what's the problem? Well, in verses 4 and 7, it seems that the Corinthians have taken their freedom too far. It says in verse 4, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." Meaning, what is he talking about? The head. He's got the husband in Christ. "It is the same as if her head was shaven," which obviously in that culture is a shameful thing. "For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair off her hair or to shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God," and so on. So the Corinthians seem to have taken their freedom too far and were dishonoring those roles, the God-given roles that had been given to husbands and wives. So remember, a Roman woman who was married would normally wear a head covering, the veil. We still, you know, if you go to weddings now, sometimes veils still make a bit of an appearance, don't they? Except they seem to go the other way, don't they? It's like, now you're married, take your veil off. But it's symbolic, isn't it? The whole veil thing is still symbolic there. So ordinarily in the Corinthian culture, a married woman would wear a head covering, would wear a veil. But it seems like these Christians were kind of going like, nah, that's, we don't even need to do that. We are free totally from that. That's something we can just get rid of. And they kind of go, and they go totally, you know, to the other extreme. And it seems that not only was their behavior shocking to believers, other believers, but even to also to unbelievers. And it was kind of like they were turning themselves into skinheads. All the ladies were turning up with shaved heads. That's what he's saying. That's kind of like what it's like to people. That's what it looks like to people. That's not what they were doing, but he says, the way you're carrying on, you might as well be doing that. That's how shocking it is. Obviously, in our culture today, it's a bit different. And so the question comes down is this proper? And so verses 13 and 15, he says, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And if anyone is inclined to be contentious. So what is he saying here? He's saying, what is respectful and honoring to God? How do you respect and honor God? Is it right for a woman to uncover her head in this culture and act as if she's unmarried? And for the men and women in general to abandon the God-given role distinctions, the distinctions between husbands and wives and men and women that are recognized by church and by society in general. And so he's saying if the culture says it's an honorable thing for a woman to cover her head or to wear her hair long, and for men to uncover their heads and have their hair short, then Christians, you know, they shouldn't be seeking to break those rules. They shouldn't be trying to do things differently. They shouldn't be trying to shock and step out of line. And, you know, he sees what Paul is saying here is that this is something that goes beyond just traditions and customs, but this is something that is grounded in biblical truth. So the question could be, is like, Paul, you're just a really conservative, grumpy old man. You know, we know you never got married and you're just down on women. And he says no, because he says this is something that God has built into creation. This is how God has made us. This is more than a custom. This is a biblical truth. And that we shouldn't be taking that step going beyond what God has done. We shouldn't be trying to remove the distinctions between men and women. We shouldn't be trying to say, well, we're all the same. There's no difference between us. He says, no, God has made us different. There are distinctions. We are equal in the sight of God, and yet God gives to us differing roles, both within the home and also within the church. And it's a part of God's creation order. And so our marriages and our churches, in them, we need to hold up this theological truth. Husbands are to be like the church's husband, who is Jesus Christ. They're supposed to show his sacrificial love to their wives as their heads. And they're to take the role of being protector and nurturer. And wives are asked to give that respect that builds up their husbands and to help them to fulfill their duty and so forth. That's all he's saying. We need to express that within the church, those God-given role distinctions. Now, burning question, you're saying, Jeff, that's all very well. All I want to hear you say is, should ladies wear hats to church? Is that really what you want to hear? Should I wear a veil? And you may know some people who say, yes, you know, I cover my head. Well, I don't think you can actually argue that from this passage, because for two reasons. Our culture doesn't necessitate that. Now, I don't know what it's like in South Sudan, but I know that if in other parts, particularly Islamic cultures and more conservative cultures, and if we'd all been here 100 years ago, definitely a scandal. You didn't even see men actually walking down the street without a hat on. You know, my mum can remember that generation. And so culturally, our culture doesn't necessitate that. And also, you'll notice in this passage, what does Paul say about the ladies here? He says, well, her hair is given to her for recovering in verse 15. And so, I don't think this is a teaching about saying we all have to wear scarves or, I mean, sorry, the ladies have to wear scarves or hats or head coverings. I think that is to miss the point. Rather, he's teaching us a theological truth, a greater truth about the God-given roles that we as men and women, as husbands and wives, have in our homes and in the church. And so here are the questions for us to think about. Do we honor Christ in our gatherings, for example, because this is the issue here, by reflecting the creation order of the distinctions between men and women? Do we honor Christ by saying, yes, we have men, yes, we have women? And we don't try and hide that, we're not trying to cover that, we're not trying to blur those distinctions. We are saying, yes, there are those distinctions, and we believe that something that is a blessing from God. That is the way God has made us. So do we honor Christ in our gatherings? And the other question is, do husbands and wives meet and relate together or to each other in a mutually supportive way? Do they respect one another in our different roles and our different callings and our different giftings and the way God has made us? And do we support one another? Husbands, do you support your wives, wives, let's get my plurals mixed up. Husbands, do you support your wife? Are you nurturing her and encouraging her? Are you sacrificially loving her? And wives, are you supporting your husbands by willingly giving to him that role of leadership? It's not something he can say. You know, some guys will come and say, you know, I have a problem, my wife won't submit to me, how do I get my wife to submit to me? And I go, yes, you do have a problem, because you cannot get your wife to submit to you. She will submit to you, but you can't get her to submit to you. Sorry, not going to happen. It's not your job. You are to lead, and you are to love, and as you lead her with your love, then things will fall into place. So, do we as husband and wives, do we relate to each other in the way that Christ has intended, in this mutually supportive way which says we're both made in the image and likeness of God, but we've got different roles to play? And which, of course, is the other part of that. Do we recognize that essential equality of men and women? I sort of worry sometimes, you know, like we go, you know, what's men's role in the church? Well, men, you know, they're to get up and lead and make a loud noise, and women, their job is to serve morning tea, you know, and we go, well, show me that from the Bible, show me that from this passage of scripture here. So the final question is this: do we encourage spirit-filled ministries of men and women in our churches? Do we encourage spirit-filled ministries of men and women in our churches? The way I see it is all ministries are open to men and women, except that when we read passages like this and when we read what Paul says later on, that the role of eldership, of authoritative leading and teaching, is something that he calls men to pick up, and he doesn't call women to pick up. So, you know, we live in a society that is, I think, is in the process of trying to remove everything. You know, all the distinctions between men and women, we're all the same. On the one hand, you know, we should all wear the same clothes, or we shouldn't make distinctions and encourage our girls to be girls, and we shouldn't encourage our boys to be boys. But on the other hand, we live in a society which puts all these artificial and strange kinds of distinctions. Girls can only wear pink, boys can only wear blue. Boys can only drive buses, girls can only be nurses. You know, we live in this strange society. And it affects our marriages, doesn't it? It affects the marriages of Christians. When we're trying to figure out, what is my role in this marriage? How do I be a godly wife? How do I be a godly husband? How do I raise my children? How do I raise my son to be a godly man? How do I raise my daughter to be a godly woman? And so we come back to how God has made us, as Paul explains here. Yes, we are all made in the image and likeness of God. Yes, we all receive the same Holy Spirit. Yes, we are all called to fulfill the ministries that God has given us. But no, we can't obliterate those distinctions in the roles that God has given to men and to women and to husbands and wives in particular. So we should be like Jesus in that. We should see men and women as spiritual equals, but we should also embrace and encourage each other in the distinct roles, the distinct male and female roles, husband and wife roles that God calls us to play in the home and in the church. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to yourself as men and women, equal and yet unique and distinct in our calling and in our roles that you would have us to play, and even in the church, Lord. We pray, Father, you'd give us the courage to hold to those distinctions without caving into tradition and without caving into cultural pressures that are not biblical. Lord, we pray that you'd give us courage to do what is right rather than to do what is popular. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd also give us courage to do what is biblical rather than what has been the tradition or expected. And so, Lord, I thank you for each one here. I thank you for the men who are godly men. I thank you for the women who are godly women. I thank you, Lord God, for the gifts that you've given to each one. And I pray, Lord, for each of us that we would be able to use our gifts and our callings in the way that you have designed us as men and women to fulfill them. So help us, Lord God, to honor you in this church as we serve you as men and women, uniquely different and yet both your image bearers in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.